That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 17, page 986. And I've entitled it Spiritual Parenthood. We've kind of been thinking about parenthood in the story there of Jesus and his parents between Nazareth and Jerusalem. And whenever we think about parenting ourselves, it's always with a view to our children becoming mature and men and women of integrity and character. That's the desire and the object of our parenting. But here in this particular little letter from Paul, his spiritual parenting, his love for the Thessalonian Christians comes out loud and clear. Paul and Timothy and Silas had gone from Philippi, where they had been beaten and wrongly imprisoned, and gone south and stopped in Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And it was Paul's custom always to go into the synagogue on the Saturday. And I suppose, though he wasn't particularly well known, word may have got round that he was a man to listen to, so they asked him to speak, and he did, every Saturday for 3 Saturdays, and the record is there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. And he preached that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the Messiah should suffer. And neither of those facts were appealing to the Jews, but as Paul preached, he reasoned with them. The scripture says that Paul reasoned with the Jews, the Greeks, and the prominent women in the congregation, it says. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Those are interesting verbs. He reasoned, he explained, and he proved from the scriptures the point he wanted to make. That should be a guideline to us as we think about championing the faith wherever we are in whatever way we're called upon, defending the faith, defending our Jesus, going back to God's word, and explaining and proving. That's what Paul did every Saturday. And the Holy Spirit was there in great power. We read about that in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And as Paul preached, the Holy Spirit came upon that congregation, that synagogue, 3 times at least. And some of the Jews were converted to Jesus. A lot of God-fearing Greeks were converted to Jesus. They came like people today, perhaps, who are fed up with the emptiness of other idols and other gods. And they came with a real hunger and a desire to know the God of the Jews. And when Paul preached, a lot of those folk became Christians. They were born of God's Spirit in a wonderful, powerful way. And there were also, it says, a large number of prominent women who were converted at that time. So there was a mini revival in the synagogue, believe it or not, in the synagogue of the Jews in the city of Thessalonica, which was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. But the Jews who didn't go along with Paul's preaching and teaching were jealous, the scripture tells us. And so they went out into the city and they gathered up a mob of thugs and told them to tell everybody that these people had come having upset the world, turned the world upside down in other places. They had now come to turn Thessalonica upside down, and a riot broke out in the city. And it was so violent and threatening that we read there in Acts at the end of that account that the brothers in Thessalonica and sisters, the new Christians, hurried them out under cover of darkness to safety in Berea. And they accompanied Paul all the way down to Athens, and finally Paul landed up in Corinth, from which he wrote these 2 beautiful letters. Because of his parental love, his spiritual sense of his sense of responsibility, spiritual responsibility for these young Christians in the Thessalonican scene. And this comes out here in Paul's letter. His deep love. And John Stott, who's just recently died, has written a wonderful commentary on Thessalonians. And he says, Paul's love for the Thessalonians is almost, it's a wonderful example. And we'll see that as we look into the passage. But what I'd like to concentrate on today is this Paul's spiritual parenthood. You know each other. You know your burdens, one another's burdens, whatever they are. And if we really love each other in a genuine way, and if we're genuine Christians, we'll have this loving concern for one another that prompts prayer and action on behalf of one another. And that was being tested as far as Paul was concerned, because along with all other kinds of rumors about Paul stirring up the people and presenting another God who was Jesus as opposed to Caesar, there was the whole business of Paul as a fake. Rumor was spreading that Paul was a fake. He was there for his own ends and all that kind of thing. And people might criticize us for one reason or another, our genuineness. But if our Christianity is really genuine, if our spiritual, if our instinct to be spiritually responsible for one another is genuine, we'll have longings, real longings. And that's the first point. The spiritual parenthood is about longings. And those, you know, if you long for something, you're going to be a second mile person. If you long for the welfare of another, you're going to go the extra mile to do something for them, to reach out towards them. And when the world sees that, when the non-church folks see that, they're impressed. They love each other. They also see the other side of us too often. They don't love each other. And that's a sad tragedy and a travesty. But it's these longings, genuine longings that appear here, which I would suggest are the test of the genuineness. The longings were intense, we read there. I'm using the NIV. I'm sorry I didn't prepare with the other one, but generally it's the same. But it says there in verse 17, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. I remember seeing a television program a year or so ago, and it was the story of a woman, now elderly, who, when this incident happened, was a young woman. She was Jewish. She and her mother had been taken captive by the Gestapo, and they were being sent off to the chambers or something, and hoping to be together, but they separated them on the railway platform, and the daughter went on one train and the mother went on another, and they never saw each other again. And there's that kind of longing here, which comes out when Paul talks about this longing. He says, our intense longing, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. He wanted to see how they were doing, like you and I do when our kids go off to university, or when somebody we love goes somewhere and has a big project and we say, how did you do? We're thinking about them. We're longing for them. We're with them in it, though not physically. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That was his desire, his longing. And that's something that the Holy Spirit will give us. And those longings were focused. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Not sure how he did it, but Satan stopped them. Paul recognized that, realized that, discerned that. And then he says, What is our hope? This is focused longings. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? And Paul always had the coming of Jesus in his mind. Now that's in verse 19. Then he says, well, what is it? What is our crown? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? Is it not you? Paul was focused on the Thessalonian Christians, and of course others who had been converted and brought together in church relationships. But it's you. It was people that mattered. People matter more than things. And were precious to God. And Paul realized that, of course. But these people were precious to Paul. And sometimes, you know, we have to show someone else how precious they are. Recently at the barn, we had Friday. They had just a big barn day. And one of the features of the activities that were being done was a dear brother who's very good at sketching caricatures. And he set up a kind of marquee in front of the church door. And he was doing, in 10 minutes, he just drew a wonderful likeness of people. And before we started off in the morning, he and I and another couple were praying. And we were praying along the line of, may what's done for folk help them to understand how precious they are to the Lord. How special they are. And that was coming across because as he sketched, their likeness appeared. And people, they were just thrilled and rolled it up and take it home and put it on the wall. And sometimes we have to do things in Jesus' name to encourage others to realize how precious they are in God's sight. Because today we tend to become numbers in a program. So there were those longings. They were intense and they were focused and they were full of concern. Paul was concerned. We read there in the last part of verse 5. He was concerned because he says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And he's talking about the persecution that came. That was his concern. It was full of concern. And he was doing something about it. And what he really did about it, he was left alone in Athens, which was an awful place to be left alone. He was left alone. Because you remember he'd been there and he got scarcely any response from anybody. He said in verse 1 of chapter 3, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And that was hard for Paul. We sent Timothy, who's our co-worker, our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. He did something. His longings prompted. It wasn't just enough to have longings. He did something practical. And what Paul did really was he abandoned himself. He abandoned himself to the Thessalonians. And John Stott says, how does that happen? How do we abandon ourselves for others? Well, I think mums abandon themselves for their kids. Dads abandon themselves for their kids. They do all sorts. And Paul abandoned himself for his spiritual children. And we need to come to the cross prayerfully and ask the Lord to help us abandon our selfishness, abandon our inward looking ways and learn. Somebody said this, that that when we begin to look away, we consciously look away to the needs of others, we begin to learn what it's like to abandon ourselves for others. There was a lady, an Australian missionary lady in Japan. She lived alone and worked alone. And she was a lonely person. She said, sometimes my loneliness gets to me. And she said, when I'm like that, the Lord just makes it abundantly clear that I need to take hold of myself, to get up and to go and see somebody. Get up and go visit somebody. And she said, again and again I've learned that that's the way of blessing. Abandoning yourself for the sake of somebody else. So it's these longings. And certainly in Paul's case, anybody who criticized him or said he was a fake wouldn't have a leg to stand on, because his longings showed here, and they were the test. They passed the test of genuineness. The second thing here about spiritual parenting, and we know it too, is that it's about rewards. You know, we're so pleased when our kids get a prize for something they do. Or our family wins some kind of something that maybe reflects on our parenting methods and so forth. It works the other way too, and that's a heartbreak, isn't it? But here, the future reward was a crown. I don't know what that'll be like. But for Paul, it was a reality. He says, our hope, our joy, or the crown. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? He says, it's you. It's you, and there'll be a crown. Well, that just doesn't fit sort of socially. I don't want to go around wearing a crown. I mean, what does that mean? But in the presence of Christ, it means there'll be honor. And Paul perceived this in a palpable way. There'll be honor. And it wasn't Paul wasn't talking about pie in the sky. This, for him, was something. The spiritual realities that don't fade. We get attached to all the things that we can see and touch and hear and smell. And Paul was talking about things that you can't see and touch and hear and smell, but a palpable reality was the crown and the joy and the hope that go with that. And those kind of thoughts only come as we think about these things and wait upon the Lord in prayer and soak up His word and think about the future. And the older you get, by the grace of God, maybe we think more about these things in a positive way, a crown, a hope, a joy. That's a future reward. But then there were the present rewards right here and now. You know, when my wife died, and this is just a personal aside, shortly after she died, within hours, came home to me the last two lines of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And they have. Even without my wife. Now, I'm being personal. And it's just astonished me when I look back across the way. Goodness and mercy. Such wonderful neighbors. Such wonderful friends. Goodness and mercy. And that's what we've been singing about, those psalms. The last psalm we sang was all about that, and the one before. That the Lord pours out His blessing of reward when we're faithful. And when we love one another, when we pour ourselves out, give ourselves away to others in different ways, He rewards us practically here and now. But we don't do it to be rewarded. The reward is a kind of added extra that God gives. And it's just full of it here. Paul is just full of this. The present, the future is the crown, the hope, and the joy. But he talks about the good news of it's good news about the people, the Thessalonians. He says, that's a reward. It's good news that their faith and their love are holding fast. So You know, when somebody in the congregation is going through it and they don't come to church, one feels distressed and disappointed and understanding, but at the same time put down a bit. But when you see them coming, that their faith is holding, that their love is strong in spite of all that's happening, that's such a huge ministry and encouragement. You're in your seat, in the church, on that day, in spite of. And that's what Paul is, he says, that's good news. And then the affectionate remembrance in the last part of verse 6, he says there, Timothy's reporting what he's seen, and he's saying it's good. He says, they remember affectionately your visit, and they want to reciprocate your affection for him, your affection for them. And he goes on and says it, and then Paul says it, that this has been such an encouragement to him. And then in verse 8, in the New International Version, it says, "For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord." In other words, when do you feel you're really living? You're on top. When you hear somebody else is holding up, standing firm in the Lord. This huge reward of encouragement. How do you encourage one another? Well, by standing faithful. If I'm faithful, that encourages my brothers and sisters. Not necessarily what I say to them or what I do to them, but I'm standing firm. That's an encouragement. You know how it is. Somebody in the place, there's maybe two of you who are Christians, and one of you stands up in a situation and lets people know what the Christian way of thinking about this particular thing is. And you feel encouraged, so you stand up too. That's the idea. It's a reward in fellowship. And then thankfulness and joy before the Lord. In verse 9 he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" You see how important it is to be faithful, to encourage one another, to bring joy to one another. And then, of course, there's the challenge to help them down there in verse 10. He says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." In other words, to help them. The privilege to draw alongside, to help them, to say something or to do something. Those are the rewards. Those are the rewards, a future and a present reward. Loving, prayerful care for others. And then finally, spiritual parenthood is not only about longings and about rewards, but it's about prayer. You and I know how we cover our children with prayer. So many youngsters out there have nobody to pray for them. Do you ever think about that? We pray for our own kids. But what about all these kids out there for whom nobody prays? Our neighbors. Who prays for our neighbors if they don't go to church? Who prays for them? Do you pray? Well, spiritual parenting is about praying. One mother told me recently, well, no, not recently, a year or two ago, she prayed for 50 years for her daughter to become a Christian, and she finally did. 50 years! And others have prayed for their kids and have died and never seen them come to Christ. I know one man who came to Christ on the day of his dad's funeral, and that's perhaps something that you know about as well. But here Paul talks about prayer night and day, continual, a burden there always on our minds and our hearts. It isn't as though we're on our knees day and night, but in our hearts day and night. We carry them in our hearts. We carry one another in our hearts. That's the way it should be. And earnest praying, Paul says, he prayed day and night, and then he said, earnestly that we may see you again. But earnestly, and that earnestness is the kind of earnestness that Jesus displayed when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his tears were like drops of blood. It's that kind of earnestness. Now, the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, is what the Bible tells us. And this spiritual priesthood, or this spiritual parenting, is about continual earnest prayer. And what does he pray for? Well, he says that we may see you. He wanted to see them again and to help them to supply what's lacking in your faith. And then he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Recently in my home state of Montana, I hear that my nephew by marriage, or going to be by marriage, drives a bus in Glacier Park, Montana. And it's only in the last week or so they managed to clear the snow from Logan Pass and go to the sun over the Rockies. And I like to think, you know, these big snow plows and bulldozers and all that were working for days to get through all the snow that blew in this last winter. And there were huge drifts, 100-foot high drifts. And that's what comes through here. May the Lord Jesus clear the way. May the Lord Jesus clear the way for Christ to come into people's lives. Clear the way for us to come to you, to see you, to help you. And then may he clear the way, it says, to make your love increase in verse 12. And overflow to each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And, you know, linking up the business of caring for one another and being holy, James Denny, in James Phillips' notes, James Phillips, as you know, was minister of Holyrood Abbey. James Phillips quotes Denny, James Denny, divine of the early part of the 20th century. Love is the means by which hearts are established in holiness. We want to be holy. Then Paul says, love one another. Jesus says, love one another. You want to be holy, give yourself to one another. We can't do that, of course, if we're not born again Christians. We've got to be born of his Spirit. But when we're born of his Spirit, we're born anew, we're made new in Christ, we're his humanity, we're his new humanity when we're like that. If we want to be holy, then we need to be loving. That's what he's saying. And that's what Paul's prayer is. That when Jesus comes, now may our Lord, may God and our Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. So may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. And again he says it, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul is focused on Jesus coming again, but he's focused on the Thessalonians. He's focused on the ministry of seeing Christ mature in these Thessalonians. And that should be our vision as well. We long to see our youngsters, our grandchildren, our children, becoming mature men and women of integrity and character, but also the longing should be for one another and for these young Christians around us, that they should mature in Christ. And that can only happen when you and I give ourselves to them in prayer and in meaningful ways. We stand with them, stand by them, longing for them. And being rewarded for that, and praying for them in this same kind of wonderful way with a view to eternity. That's the huge challenge. So may God help us to be like that. And just a closing quote, which is also from Denny. And it kind of gives an insight into Paul, the kind of man he was, and what made him the man that could so love the Thessalonians and long for them as he did. Paul's hope was a hope of Christ's second coming. His joy was a joy that would not pale in that awful presence that is of Christ. His holiness was a holiness to stand the test of those searching eyes. So to know Jesus, and I trust that if there are any folk here today that don't know Jesus, you'll come humbly to Him and learn of Him and trust Him as your Savior.